Would you stand with me as we read from the word of the Lord this morning? Jesus said these words at his famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You're the light of the world." Did you all know that? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said these words 2,000 years ago on a hillside just over the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful. Right now, how about this one? Revelations chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Father, we pray that you would come and just fall upon us in a really special way this morning. Lord, we have left our homes to come to this house to worship the living God in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we know that your eyes are upon us this morning, God, and you see us. We pray, Lord, that you would touch our eyes that we might see you this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would touch our ears that we could hear what it is that you would speak into our lives today. God, may the message of Jesus be clear today. So, Lord, we ask, God, that you would bless this place and that you would help the individual that's in the pulpit this morning to speak clearly and without error, and that you would do this for the glory of your kingdom and the glory of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. And y'all may be seated and good morning. So this one's going to be a little weird, but has anyone ever heard of Ebenezer Scrooge? You know Charles Dickens, right? Ebenezer Scrooge, The Christmas Carol. Are you aware of the story? Ebenezer Scrooge is a dude that's just really has his life priorities messed up. Have you ever heard it, right? So much so that, like, even on Christmas, he's not going to allow his employees to take Christmas Day off. But he finally kind of sort of does, you know. But so if you've ever seen The Christmas Story, which, by the way, has been made into different movies. Jim Carrey played it, and Bill Murray. I love Bill. George C. Scott, you know. But it, basically what happens is this guy basically gets visited by spirits. Basically there's a message from heaven saying, the way you're living your life is messed up. And you need to change, or you're going to pay the price, right? And in the movie, in the book, if you read it, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge begins realizing that his priorities are whacked out, and he needs to readjust his life. And he does. And in the end, as he moves on, he begins to see life differently. It's like he was getting a review of how his life was doing, and he kind of assesses it, and he makes adjustments and lives differently. Okay? And that is the premise of Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Story. Question, does God care about how we live our lives? Yeah. Isn't that an interesting thought? Does it matter to Jesus how you and I choose to live our life? And there lies an amazing question. And obviously the answer is yes. Right, when you read his Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you a person that hungers for righteousness, for truth, right? You're blessed, right? Blessed are those who don't practice their righteousness to be seen by people, but practice righteousness to be seen by God. So FYI, this is a note that we all need to say yes. It's good to write it down because here it comes. Ready? Note number one, God does care how we live our lives. Very important. The message of Jesus is not that we accept what he did for us on a cross and for us to just walk away and say, fire insurance, and now I'm just going to go live my life the way I want to, and then when I die, I prayed a long time ago at a Billy, you know, so I'm in. That's not his purpose for your life. It's not his purpose for my life, right? The message of Jesus is that as we accept what he's done for us on the cross, that we would accept his lordship in our lives, and we begin to follow him and learn from him. He's the rabbi, the teacher, and this is the classroom of life. And his goal is to change you and make you more like him and less like you. Okay? That's the message of the Bible, right? So people, as we ended our last series called The Road to Emmaus, we introduced you to the last book of the Bible, which is called the Book of Revelation. And the Book of Revelation was written at a time of great persecution toward the end of the first century. And it was written as apocalyptic literature or last days literature that is radically symbolic. And sometimes the symbolism is explained in the Bible and sometimes it's not. For example, and we just read this, but I want to read it again. So Jesus is basically poor John sitting on the island of Patmos. He's the last of the original 12 apostles. And the dude's persecuted, and he's been sent there because he's been telling too many people about Jesus. But as he's there, he's visited by Jesus. And the chapter one is awesome. And he says, Jesus basically says, hey man, I need you to write what's going on. Write therefore, Revelation 1:19, what you have seen, what is now. What you've seen, what is now, and what's going to take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches, right? Actually, it's kind of cool. Jesus explains the symbolism. Sometimes when you read the book of Revelation, the symbolism's there and it's explained, and sometimes it's left to be understood. Especially after chapter 3, man. When you read 4 through 22, there's these visions or dreams with cryptic symbolic language of beasts with seven heads and 10 horns, and you're kind of reading it. A lot of people are afraid of this book because it's like too bizarre. And that makes sense for you and I in the 21st century, right? 2,000 years after it was written. This genre of revelation or apocalyptic literature, last days literature, is weird to us. But it wasn't weird to the people that it was written to 2,000 years ago. And it totally relates back to the cryptic language that was written in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel that Jesus referred to quite often whenever he spoke about last days. He says it was written in the prophet Daniel. And so Revelation is an interesting book. And by the way, I want you just to know this. The roadmap to the whole book is in verse 19. Write there for what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place. The phrase, what you've seen, focuses on John seeing Jesus in his glorified state and all his majesty. It's like, hi, John, and here I am. And John's having flashbacks of when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Jesus' face is shining like the sun, and his voice is like the sound of... I mean, John's just blown away, and here he is. He falls on his knees. It's you, Lord. And Jesus touches him, says, get up, don't be afraid. He says, I need you to write this down. What you've seen, tell them about me, right? What is now is Jesus saying, what I need you to write now is what's happening now at this time. Write about what's going on and write to these seven churches. And the phrase, what will take place later, focuses on Christ's triumphant return in his kingdom. So there's three parts to the book. It's kind of cool. After chapter 3, the word church disappears. And many believe that's because the church is no longer there, which Mike will talk about. Hey guys, there's a why in the road. What's going to happen here in the next weeks is we're going to focus on Jesus's message to the seven churches, which is fascinating. And our brother Mike is going to take a little why in the road, and he's going to punch on into 4 through 22, and he's going to talk a lot about all the other scriptures in the Bible that speaks on last days. So there's a little break in the why of where we're heading and going. For the next weeks, we're going to look at the message, which are reviews, by the way, of Jesus giving reviews to the churches. And Mike's going to talk about, okay, you do, and we're going to, let me explain this part, which is awesome. So there's a little why in the road that's going to be taking place, so don't miss out on that. But focusing on what Jesus says to seven churches is fascinating. For example, Jesus calls the church a lampstand. Did y'all know that? Like, or a menorah. So it's so cool. As Jesus says, John, hi, here I am. Oh my, it's you, Lord, right? Right what you're seeing. You're amazing. Look at you. Yes, I'm Jesus who was and is to come. I've got death all wrapped up. I've dealt with this thing. Right, this, you're incredible. Got it. Cool. Hey, here's what's going on, dude. John, I need you to write to the churches. And he calls them lampstands, which I think is fascinating. And they would have seen it as a menorah. See, a menorah was this lampstand in the tabernacle or the temple. And in the holy place of God, it was this holy lampstand that brought light into the sanctuary, into the holy place, or in the holy of holies per se. And it's cool that God calls the church a candle. Isn't that interesting? Why? Why? Why is a church called a candle? Because we're supposed to bring Jesus' light to the world. Right? You are the light of the world. We just read it. You're the salt of the earth. Reflect me. Right? Have you ever noticed the moon? Here's a great picture of the moon. I like this. Jesus wants to teach you something about this. Does the moon have any light in and of itself? Answer? No. It reflects the sun. Do you know what your mission is on earth? Is to reflect the S-O-N. Your job is to reflect Jesus to the world. Let your light shine in such a way. Live your life in a way in which people look at you and say, dude, that's awesome. And they don't pat you on the back. They pat your God on the back that's reflected in your life. Okay? Jesus calls the church a lampstand. And what's so interesting is as Jesus says, okay, you guys, you are supposed to be reflecting my light onto the world. But what's so interesting in chapters 2 and 3 is Jesus himself gives heavenly reviews or grades or assessments of how the churches of Asia Minor are doing in shining his light to the people around them. He's giving them a grade almost. Take this down. Write this down. Note number 2. In Revelation 2 and 3, the churches are seen as holy vessels of spiritual light to their communities. Churches are seen that way. Okay. So this is how Jesus sees us. Churches. Take this note down. In Revelations 2 and 3, Jesus gives reviews of how well the churches are doing in reflecting his light. That's amazing. And he gives these heavenly reviews of how well they're doing. And when you read these, and we're going to be reading them the next weeks, he reviews what they're doing well, and he reviews what they need to work on. But in the end of each one of these seven churches, Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. It's basically God in heaven saying, listen to this review. Listen to me, right? Listen to me. How many times... We have a leadership team at our church, amazing church. This is a great Jesus community. And we, on the third Tuesday of every month, we get together. And Lord, we recognize that this is God's church, and we're just stewards of what he's given us. This isn't my church, people. Did you know that? This is not my church. This is Jesus' church. You understand? All I'm called to do is be a shepherd of what God's flock is. And there is amazing pastors at this church and a leadership team at this church. And sometimes we sit down and say, if Jesus was to write a letter to our church, what would he say? Because we're supposed to be a lampstand reflecting God's light. We have conversations about this in the conference room. Are we good stewards of what God is given us? And how, Lord, how are we doing as a church, you know, here, now? people, you need to pray for us. You're darn right you do. God bless. You know, every Thursday, people gather around and pray over me every Thursday. Pray for our church. And you should. Pastor Frank, I was reading in Revelation and Jesus reviewing the churches. Man, you need prayer. You're darn right I do. Someday I'm going to stand before God and give an account. The Bible says, be careful if you're a teacher because you're going to hold to a stricter judgment. Who's that directed toward? Me. Mike, Fina, Pastor Graham, Pastor Vince, Sunday school teachers, all of them. I mean, anybody who teaches. You should, Pastor Frank, you should read Revelations chapter 2 and 3 because someday you're going to stand before God and give an account of how you manage His church. I need to pray for you. You're darn right. So, Pastor Frank, why don't you read that? But why should I read it as a person in the church? Did you know that the church is made up of people? Dope. This church is a Jesus community at 5000 Branca Parkway. And all of you are what makes up the church. When Jesus speaks of the church, He's not talking about a building. He's talking about the people. He's talking about the people. And because that's true, Revelations chapter 2 and 3 should matter to all of us. All of us. Because if this is how Jesus is reviewing churches, it opens up the inside of what Jesus is looking for in all of our lives. Does the Bible teach anywhere that you and I one day are going to stand before God and give an account of our lives as individuals? Yes. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says as he's writing at the end of his life. First, I want to give you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Here's Paul writing to Timothy, okay? He says, Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is stored up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, what? Will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all those who have longed for His appearing. Paul writes this to the church at Philippi. He says, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have I already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining, like running, like imagine a marathon runner, running toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is writing at the end of his life in a prison in Rome. And what's he pressing on toward? People, what is the prize or the awards that Paul is talking about? What is the rewards that Jesus speaks of on his Sermon on the Mount when he said these words in Matthew 5, 11, and 12? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What is that? What is this pressing forward? What are the prize or the rewards that Jesus is talking about? Dude, let me give you an analogy, okay? Let me give you a story. Let me see if I can unpack this for you, okay? So imagine, Pastor Frank graduates from Talbot Seminary, and my professor, who I'm surfing with, says, Frank, I know of a church in Irvine that needs a youth pastor. Woodbridge Community Church, June 8th, 1992, I became the youth pastor here at Woodbridge Church, okay? And it was awesome, dude. What a great season of ministry. I did that till 2014. No, four, sorry. Okay, so picture this, man. Two kids in my youth group fall in love with Jesus, okay? They get radical in their faith for Jesus. They declare Christ openly. One of them loses friends because of Jesus. One of them is persecuted at home because of Jesus. Their parents think he's crazy. This person, as he lives his life, generally yields to the leading of the Holy Spirit in the conviction of sin in their life. They serve the Lord faithfully with the gifts and talents and resources that God's given him. The guy feeds the homeless, witnesses to all throughout his life. He marries a lady. They raise a godly family as best as they can. They pray for their kids as best as they can. They generally live for God and not for themselves. And this person dies in the hospital telling all people about the love of Jesus. That's one. The other one, right next to him, accepts Jesus. And he's radical for about 6 months. Bails on Christ through the college years because he wants to party. This guy gets a girl pregnant. Marries, cheats on his wife, divorces, marries again, lives a life of compromise for the next 40 years. This person generally lives for themselves. And when he prays, it's like God's a parachute. Like, help me or save me if I'm falling out of an airplane. But after that, he doesn't pray that much, right? This person's life becomes a mess. And this person's in the hospital dying, full of regrets. And this person genuinely asks God to forgive him for all of his compromise of his life and to receive him into the kingdom one day. Two people, do you get it? In eternity, what happens to both of them? Are they both saved? Answer? Yes. Yes. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 21. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Messiah, not counting people's sins against them. That one's going on my tombstone. I love that. All my sins are not going to be counted against me. I love that. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, man. Make God made Jesus, who had no sin, be sin on our behalf, that we could become the righteousness of God. Dude, that is for everybody, right? Salvation. Ah, but now listen to these verses. I love this verse. Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 9 through 15. Paul says, for we are co-workers in God's service. That means we're joining God in what God is doing. You are God's field, God's building. Imagine you being a building, okay? By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay a foundation other than one that's already laid, which is Jesus. People, your salvation's on Jesus. As he's the foundation of your soul, the guardian of your soul. Now you build on that, right? If anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. What day is that? Someday all of this is going to be brought to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Did y'all get that verse? 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. What time is that? Romans 10, 14, verses 10 through 12. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment. All, This is written to the church. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of our lives. All of us. Second Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Did you just read those verses? Take notes with me. Here's note number 4. Someday we're all as God's people. Someday we all as God's people are going to be receiving a reward from heaven on how well we choose to live our lives. And we'll be given rewards. And this place is called the judgment seat of Christ. Did y'all know this? Because we all need to know this. It's my job as a pastor to tell you this. And I need to pause for a moment. Before I talk a little bit more of this, I need you to understand something. I need you to take one note that's very important. And here's the note. Note number 5 is this. Heaven is not a reward for good works, but a gift from God. Heaven is not a reward for good works, but a gift from God. You're not working to get to heaven. It's a gift. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Heaven is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by the grace you've been saved through faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. People, Paul the Apostle is not pressing on in 2 Timothy or Philippians 3 to work his way to heaven. He is pressing on to win the prize of living his life well as a believer. Let me say that one more time. Paul is not pressing on in order to earn his way to heaven. He's pressing on to win the prize of living well for God while he's on this earth. Because he knows he's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of his life. And the judgment seat of Christ is a place where we receive rewards by God for how we chose to live our life. Did you all know this? So he's our foundation, and then we build on top of it. But here's the deal. All of you are building upon what Christ has done for you. All of you are. First of all, you have to receive. It's a gift. Now that you take this gift, you build your life. And actually, God cares on what you're building upon his son, Jesus. And at someday, it's going to be revealed by fire. Someday, it's all going to be tested. So I fasted from chicks for 18 months before I went to Biola University. I needed to get right with Jesus. So I went on an 18-month fast where I didn't want to date any girls. I'm just dating the Lord. You got that? I remember as I was leaving Saddleback College and I'm going to Biola, wonderful university in La Mirada. I remember telling Jesus, dude, I'm cool. I love, it's just you and me, man. There's no other girls in my life. There's no distractions. I said, FYI, but Lord, if you have some lady up here for me, I'm ready for that now, right? Does that make sense? So someday I could tell the story. It was kind of cool, but one day I met this dude. I always saw this girl walking in the gym, and I'm like, dang, she's cute. 3,200 students at chapel, right? You know, there she is. And then one day, my friend Jimmy, who I grew up with in Big Bear, he's hanging out with me. When I moved to Palm Springs, he moved down to Newport area, and he says, Frank, there's this girl I went to high school with, and her name's Cinda Harwood. And I said, that's cool, Jim. So we're at the gym. He calls up this girl, Cinda. I don't know, man. And we're at the gym, and I'm see that cute. There she is. That's, dude, she's hot. Okay, Jimmy, where's your friend? There she is. Wait, where? What? Which one? That one, no way. You know where I'm looking up toward heaven like this is God, right? You know? He introduced me to this girl, and she immediately tells me about a group of students going to the Dominican Republic on a missions trip. And you should go. Well, maybe I will. Right? I was thinking, Frankie, you're not going on a missions trip to scam on chicks. Right? Right? I'm not going to the Dominican Republic to work with 28 Haitian refugees, to go to an orphanage there and to the prisons and all. I'm not doing this in order to scam on girls. But I need to be going there because I'm a follower of Jesus. Right? Now, FYI, I did go, and I remember telling the Lord, Lord, I'm not going here. But I just fell in love with this girl. And I married her. My motives are tested by fire. Sometimes it's not what you do, but why are you doing what you're doing? Right? Do you understand? Our work will always... Someday God's going to look and give a review of my life and your life. And it's not just what we do, but why we did it. It's going to be tested by fire. And what remains... By the way, if you fire up gold, guess what happens to it? It gets refined. Silver, it's still there. Well done, O good and faithful servant. Well done, O good and faithful servant. It's how you choose to live your life. So I have a buddy of mine. As Sin and I first got married, Doug Smith was the center for the Rams. He played for the LA Rams for 14 years, all pro center, okay? And him and his wife Debbie poured into Sin and I as young married couples. And we had a Bible study every Friday night at Doug's house, which was really cool. A lot of the Rams players would come to it. It was awesome. So Doug was friends with a guy who was the center for the Minnesota Vikings. His name was Tim. And Tim one day asked Doug, did he have a parking spot in front of his church? Doug said, no. He goes, well, I have a parking place in front of my church. I give so much money to the church that they've given me a parking place in front of the church. And Doug says, you idiot. No, he didn't say it. He says, Tim, you're getting your reward. He says, don't you know that when you give unto the Lord, you're supposed to not tell people, but your Father who sees in secret sees that you're giving unto the Lord and he rewards you? He says, Tim, you're getting a hunk of asphalt for all your tithes and offerings. That you're giving in order to get a parking place? Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. So that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Doug's telling Tim this, and Tim's getting mad. He says, how come nobody's told me this? Good question. Pastor Frank, what are the rewards in heaven that is mentioned in the Bible? Good question. Did you know there's mystery to these rewards? I don't know. I kind of maybe know. Take notes with me. Someday, what are these rewards? Perhaps a privileged place of service in eternity. That's note number 6. Peter one day was with Jesus, and Peter had a really good fishing business. He had boats, he had crews, he was making some money. Don't listen to the Chosen. That was a bad representation of Peter. Him and John were doing well. John's family was actually friends with the high priest in Jerusalem. They were, when you see Peter's house, he was had beachfront property on the city, on the Sea of Galilee. And you know, Peter left it all. Peter answers him in Matthew 19:27-28. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne," Revelation 22, okay? That's way in the future. "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What is these rewards? Perhaps a privileged place of service in eternity, maybe, right? Note number 7, perhaps a capacity to manifest the glory of Christ throughout eternity. Think about that. Perhaps a capacity to manifest the glory of Jesus forever. There's something, the scriptures record glory as something shining and bright and beautiful. The poor shepherds with the angels, it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. We read when Jesus went up, he was transfigured in his glory and his face shone like the sun. Peter, James, and John are freaking out. There's something about glory that's shining. It's beautiful. We read that Jesus was saying in his high priestly prayer, "Jesus, God, return to me the glory I had with thee before the world began." And now when you read Revelation chapter 1, he says, "John, write down what I look like now. Remember this." There he is. Dude, his face is, his voice is like the sound of rushing waters. His feet, he's glowing. It's just brilliant. This is Jesus in his glory. You're going to see this being one day, people. There's something about shining and brightness and glory. It's really cool, by the way, in Revelation 21, 22, and 23. Listen to this. "I saw no temple in it." This is God, right? This is the end times. "For the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are the temple." You don't need to walk into a house or building a temple because Jesus is right there with you, right? God the Father, God the Son. "And the city has no need of sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb." Jesus is going to radiate all heaven. Do you get that? Can you picture this in your brain? It's awesome. Sometimes they think that this, what is this reward? It might have something of association to do with brightness and shining for all eternity. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Those who are wise," that means how you live your life, right, "will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Jesus says this in Matthew 13:43, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Then their righteousness will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Hey, whoever has ears to hear ought to hear this. Romans chapter 8, 16 through 18. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with the Messiah Christ. If indeed we suffer for him, we will also be glorified with him." Glory, people, glory, glory. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that's to be revealed to us." Someday you're going to be glorified with Christ in a new body. And some believe that our rewards will have something to do with these new bodies shining bright for all eternity as a sign of our reward. Possibly. That's insane, isn't it, to even think about? What are these rewards? This one's for sure. Praise from God. Praise from the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 is beautiful. "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes." Ah, praise the Lord. "He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart." That's that fire. See, people, you're saved. How are you living your life? At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine someday getting praise from God? That his eyes look upon you and he sees how you lived your life? Can you imagine someday being glorified with Jesus? 88 years from now or whenever, right? Long past this temporal world. We're going to be in this new glorified body, and some believe that our words will have something to do with shining and brightness, but can you imagine in that day the banquet of the Lamb, the bridegroom? We're all standing in heaven one day, and God begins playing your life out. And imagine the Father saying, I saw you loving people in my name, giving finances in my name, serving in my name, giving yourself to others in my name, obeying when it was hard in my name, persevering in the darkness that you didn't give up hope. I saw that. Well done, O good and faithful servant, right? I saw you forgiving in my name. I saw you dying in my name. Jesus says, great is your reward. Can you imagine that day? People, how we live today echoes in eternity. Do y'all know that? Do you know that God sees our lives completely and totally? And not only does he see what we do, he sees the motives behind what we do, why we're doing what we're doing. And what's so amazing about Revelations chapter 2 and 3 is that as we begin this series, as Jesus begins reviewing this church at Ephesus, I mean, we're going to get to see what he's looking for. What matters to him? Last Monday, I did a gravesite service for a man that went to our church, Ralph. God bless him. The week before that, I did a memorial service, gravesite service. This next Wednesday, I'm doing another memorial service. It's been a really beast time for Pastor Frank Hard. I'll tell you what, man, when you're at a gravesite service with a family and you're realizing that it makes me wonder, okay, Lord, they're with you now. What are they seeing? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're with you, Lord, right? What are they seeing? And I imagine what's happening now. Every time I go, it reminds me of my mortality. Have y'all been reminded lately of your mortality? Have you seen the statistics on death? They don't bode well for you. Do you know that someday we're all going to stand before God and give an account of our lives? Does that freak you out? I pray that all of us would be like an Ebenezer Scrooge, that we'd sit there and, okay, Lord, so because this is real, let me just assess my life right now. How am I doing? Because this day's coming, man. Paul says, I'm pressing on because I know that day's coming. We all should be pressing on. With purpose and intentionality of how we're living our lives. You're supposed to be a reflection of Christ in the world. These are reviews of how we're reflecting his light into the world. Man, when I go and do these gravesite services, I'm thinking, Mac, and it helps me to keep past. Someday someone's going to be at my gravesite service. What are they going to say about me? What are my kids going to say about me? Or my neighbors or my friends? Someday there's going to be a service for Frank. What are they going to say about my life? What do you want them to say about your life? Then be those people today. Amen? It's so funny, right? I'm going to do some premarital counseling right after this. And I love premarital. They aren't married yet. And it's like they're conceptual. What, you know... What do you want your marriage to look like? And they're like, well, I'm like, well, then make it that way. Someday your kids are going to talk about your marriage. What do you want them to say about your marriage? It's all conceptual. Live with intentionality, people. Does that make sense? This is what this means. That's why this series that we're going to jump on, it's called Reviews from Heaven. You ever give a Yelp review? You ever done the last, when was the last time you reviewed something? Their service was terrible. Hey, their service is pretty good. Imagine Jesus looking at your life and giving you a review. That's what he's doing to these seven churches. He's going to do that to your life. And this is a reality we all need to be aware of. And with this, we say amen. So, someday at my memorial service, Chris Tomlin wrote a song called Home. That's the one they're singing at my service. You ever heard the song? Worship team's going to come up. They're going to sing it for you. It's a great song. It's an upbeat song. Come up here. Come on, get up here. Has anyone ever heard this song, Home? Home. Don't you love going home? This song's upbeat. Heaven is a place that's supposed to be amazing and awesome. Amen? What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in... Does paradise sound like a bad deal? Anyone? You know, it's almost like we've been... We're in the DR, and here's these 28 Haitian kids. I mean, they've never even had gum before. I remember one night we were sitting there going, wouldn't it be cool to take all these kids to Disneyland? Would they freak out? They have one pair of clothes. They are poor beyond belief. And then we thought maybe it'd be cruel to take them there, to say this is how a big part of the world lives. It's like we're living in our whole life, people. It's like we're living at Disneyland's parking lot. And we just want to stay in the parking lot. But you know what's really cool when you walk into the kingdom, right? When you go into Disneyland and you hear the sounds, and it's like when we pass away, we're entering into paradise, into the kingdom. It's glorious. It's awesome. It's funny. The Apostle Paul says, I'm really pressed. I kind of want to die and go be with Jesus, but should I stay here and be with you? I'm torn. Who talks like this? People that have knowledge of eternity. Do you? Do you? Someday our paycheck's awaiting in heaven. Amen? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to hear whatever it is that you want to speak to us today, Jesus. Jesus, if anything that I've said is not right, Lord, erase it from their memories. But Lord, is anything that you want to stick in all of our lives and make it stick, Lord? I pray, Lord God, that you would help us today to ponder the big picture, B-I-G. Help us, God, to live today with purpose and meaning and intentionality. Because someday we're going home. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing this last song?